Well, good evening, everyone. Please keep your fingers on that passage. Although there are a few verses there, I mean, to do the passage justice, we are really just going to focus on the first two verses, but in context with the whole passage. We're going to take a little break from Galatians today, and so we'll be looking primarily at the outworking of a Christian life that the gospel, or the gospel that Paul has been preaching about in Galatians and so vigorously defending. We're going to look at the work that that produces within each one of us. But before we do that, please let's turn to God in prayer. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you so love the world that you sent your Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We thank you that at the right time, you gave us faith to open our eyes, to believe in the Son of God and be saved. And we also thank you that you have begun a good work in us and you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. And so as we look at today's passage, we pray, Lord, that we will see just how you are doing that within our lives. And we pray and ask that you will give us the grace and the strength to give our all, as you do your all, to transform us to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. When a man or a woman first come to the truth of the gospel, he is not much different from the person he was the moments before he believed. Before he believed, he was filled with misconceptions about God and himself. He had problems that he could not solve and wrong patterns of behavior. He was doing many things that were against the will of God. After he believes, these things are exactly the same. He still has the same problems, the same misconceptions, and the same sins, and sometimes the same doubts. But now, he has a new nature from God, a new heart, and it now begins to dawn on him that things must change. He now has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Word of God to guide him in his new life in Christ. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 14, and translating from the ESV, says this: for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, Christ's death on the cross has made the Christian perfectly holy, even though he or she is being made holy or being sanctified. And so positionally before God, we are perfect in Christ. But practically, we are being sanctified or being made holy, becoming more like Christ in our daily conduct. Now, the Bible is very clear that salvation is a total work of God, and man cannot add any works to it. For example, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, which has been quoted numerous times in the last few weeks: for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Galatians 3:11: now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Now, although salvation is a work of God, you did not passively sit aside. You repented of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10 verse 9 and Acts 2:38. The Bible teaches both truths. Now, what about your sanctification, or the process by which you are made holy or Christ-like? What is God's role and what's the Christian's role in sanctification? Is it God or is it you? Is it trust or is it obedience? Are we to let go and let God do the sanctifying work in our hearts as we look forward to the day of the Lord? Or is there a role for the Christian? Well, according to Philippians 2, 12 to 18, both God and the Christian have a role to play. Firstly, then, the Christian role. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Note that Paul begins this section with the word therefore. In other words, because of this. What's Paul referring to here? He's referring to the verses that precede verse 12. And these are very well-known verses that talk about the humble obedience of Christ and his sacrifice that resulted in his exaltation. Sorry. This is also known in theology as the kenosis, the emptying or renunciation of the divine nature, at least in part, by Christ in the incarnation. Now, if you're not familiar with these verses, can I encourage you to read them and prayerfully ask God to reveal to you the truths or the wonderful truths that are embedded in them. The pattern set by Christ of humility, obedience and sacrifice are the pattern that Paul exhorts the Philippians to obey. Fortunately, we do not have to die sacrificially like Christ did, because we could never endure it, nor would it be acceptable to God. Our sacrifice is shown in a life devoted and dedicated to God. The Philippians have been obedient to Christ's example in Paul's presence, but now that he is not there with them, but is in prison, he expects them to be even more obedient. We learn from the Bible not only what is true, but how to respond to the truth. Bible commentator James Montgomery Boyce says, "Truth leads to action. There is no value in mountaintop experiences unless they help us to live in the valleys." Now, you may not have thought about this, but God's call to repentance and to believe in his Son, Jesus, is a command. And from the time we respond to God's command to repent and to put our faith in Christ, right through the process of being sanctified until the new creation, the Christian life is a life of obedience to God's word. Listen to what Jesus says about those who are blessed people. In Luke 11, 27 to 28, as he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised a voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you." He said, "Rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it," or obey it, as the New English Translation would put it. Paul expected the Philippians to be more obedient to Christ's word and example as they matured as believers. After we became Christians, most, if not all of us, were discipled by someone. But just like a child growing up, at one point, you have to stand up on your own two feet in your life as a Christian. And in your life as an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul said something that has been a problem text for some Christians. He says later in verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, some Christians have neglected the scriptural context and totally misunderstood Paul by interpreting this verse to support a self-help salvation. This is the view that although God accepts only 100% righteousness, he knows men are weak, and so he will accept 50% or even 60%. And so really all we have to do is to try a little harder and God will accept it because he knows we are weak. Now, we've already read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and Galatians 3:11 that make it very, very clear that we cannot earn our salvation by works. The verse says, "Work out your salvation and not work for your salvation. To work out is to bring to completion or fullness what has already started or what has already begun. Now, remember Hebrews 10 verse 14 that I quoted a little earlier on. Upon being saved, we are perfected for all time in Christ. But we need to be sanctified or made holy. And Paul has told us that Christ's life of obedience, humility, and sacrifice are our pattern. We are therefore to live lives after Christ's example, empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by God's word until the day of salvation or until the Lord calls us home. The work Paul is referring to here is not to earn our salvation, but the process by which salvation perfectly accomplished in Christ and given by his grace to the church must be carried out to the end and to the full. It is a positive attempt to follow Jesus Christ in the life of unswerving obedience to God. This is the same obedience that God asked of Adam and Eve when he told them in the Garden of Eden not to eat from the tree of good and evil. And it's the same obedience that God asked of the children of Israel on Mount Sinai when he gave them the commandments. And so in practical terms, obedience to God ought to be the motive and the outcome of our daily Bible study, of our listening to a preacher, of our one-to-one sessions that focus on the Word of God and so on. We learn not just to acquire knowledge of truth, but to respond to the truth in obedience. Listen to what Paul says about this work in 1 Corinthians 15, 9-10. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And this is what he says to Timothy just before his death in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to those who have loved his appearing. Paul, in these and other verses, talks about the Christian life towards Christ's call as hard labor, a race, a battle, a fight. Paul gave his all in obeying Christ and fighting temptation after he was saved. He did not passively submit to God and let God do his work in his heart, nor did he work for his salvation. He worked out his salvation, and he did this with fear and trembling. Now, there is a sense in which fear has no place in the Christian life. Salvation, according to the Bible, is a sure possession, and the Christian need not fear that salvation will be snatched from him or her because our Savior is much too strong for that. John 10:28. Our salvation is so completely secure in Christ that we are at God's right hand in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:5-6. Yet, there is a fear which the Christian loses at his own peril. And that is godly fear, growing out of recognition of weakness and the power of temptation. It is a fear of offending God, a tenderness of conscience. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way as to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we are an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The fear of disqualification or failure of following Christ's example and therefore not receiving the prize of Christ spurred Paul on. May we pray and ask God for such godly fear, a tenderness of conscience as we work out our salvation. It is also vitally important to note that we are to work out our own salvation. Salvation is a personal experience from inception. And although we are called into fellowship with other believers, we have a personal responsibility to work out our salvation. It's like being in a class with other pupils or students. You go to school, college, or university, you are enrolled alone. And although you have lecturers and teachers and other friends to help you during your courses or lessons during the term, you have to do your own private study and you have to sit those exams on your own. And so we should thank God for our pastors, our elders, ministry leaders, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters that we enjoy our one-to-ones with. But our spiritual growth is ultimately our personal responsibility. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, having established that the Christian has a definite role in sanctification, Paul gives us a reason why this is at all possible for the Christian, and it's because God is working in you. Verse 13, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." Just as it is God who initiates and effects salvation in the Christian, the work of sanctification is all because God is at work in you. The Christian works out his or her salvation because God is at work in him. It's God at work not for you or through you, but in you. The God who inhabits eternity and is bigger than the universe dwells in our hearts, which are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is an amazing and a profound truth. Now, in Zambia, we have what I would quite easily place in the list of the seven wonders of the world. We have the mighty Victoria Falls. And contrary to what some of you may have been told, it's mainly in Zambia. It's not in Zimbabwe. The Zimbabwean government have marketed it very aggressively. And so, you know, people associate it with Zimbabwe. But take it from me, it is in Zambia. Now, the serene waters of the Zambezi River plunge down the 108 meter or 354 foot Victoria Falls into zigzag rapids before entering the beautiful Kariba Dam. Have I succeeded in selling it? Ah, oh, great stuff. Now it's here in the rapids that you can enjoy white water rafting. It's a real thrill for those who do it. Now, I'm past my midlife crisis stage, and so that's my excuse for not trying it. Now, but for those who do, it's a real thrill. What you do is you get into an inflated raft, obviously with your harness and your life jacket on, either by yourself or commonly with a group of other people. And the goal is to navigate down the river, down the rapids, avoiding all the rocks on the side, and obviously trying to stay afloat through the turbulent waters until you get to the end point. What carries you to the end point is the water. Your role is to stay afloat and avoid the hurdles along the way. And so is sanctification. It is God's work through you, through his power, the power of the Holy Spirit that carries you along the path. And your role is to keep your eyes on the end point, becoming like Jesus. Your role is to work out your salvation by avoiding the things that so easily entangle us along the way, namely things of the flesh, or the human nature, the world, and the devil that bring all sorts of temptations and want to trip us up. Christ said in John 15 verse 5, without me you can do nothing. And Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4 verse 13, said, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And so how does God work in us? Well, firstly, he does this through the will, or your desires. Verse 13 again. For it is God who is working in you both to will. God's saving work is from the inside out. He gives the Christian a new heart and he writes his law on the heart. Ezekiel 36:25-26, Jeremiah 31:33-34 say that. This allows the believer to know God's will for him or her and what he desires. Now, how does God work on your will? He wants to work on your will, but how does he do this? Well, one way he does this is by giving you a holy dissatisfaction. That is H-O-L-Y, a holy dissatisfaction with your present spiritual state. God makes you dislike your present sin. Paul says in Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, I remember a certain time in my life as a Christian when I fell back into my old sinful ways. And for a while, it seemed to carry on. I smothered the conscience and the witness of the Holy Spirit. But thankfully, by God's grace and through the prayers of my dear wife, I became dissatisfied with life, the life that had slipped back into, the sinful life that I slipped back into. And I clearly remember on one day when I was all alone in a home, falling on my knees in tears, begging God for forgiveness for my sin and asking him for a fresh start in my walk with him. God heard my prayer, forgave my sins, and he restored me. That's one way God works on your will. He gives you a dissatisfaction for the sin in your life. The second way that God works on your will is by giving you holy affections. A longing for something better. A longing for something righteous. A longing for a life of holiness that is God honoring. A longing to be godly or virtuous. Have you ever read about a godly character in the Bible like Daniel or Paul, and even Jesus himself, and not been moved to be like him? Well, that's God doing his work in you, giving you an affection for holiness. Now, this is not just a New Testament truth either. Listen to what Solomon says as part of his prayer at the dedication of a newly built temple in 1 Kings 8:57-58. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him. Or listen to another Old Testament passage taken from the spiritual revival, during the times of spiritual revival, during the reign of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30:12. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded, by the word of the Lord. God was stirring the hearts of the people, moving the hearts of the people in obedience to him. And that's what he does through our will. And so God is at work, not only working on your will, but he's also at work to produce good works within you. For it is God who is working, verse 13 again, in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Paul, after talking about God's salvation being a work of grace through faith in Christ and not works, goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." God produces works in us for his good pleasure. These works are evidence of an inward transformation that has taken place in the heart that is produced by God himself and brings glory to God himself and not to the Christian. Matthew 5:14-16. Note the order that God does this. First, he transforms the heart so that the heart wills or desires what God desires. And then as a response to obeying what God wills, good works are produced in the Christian. Now, if all we focus on is good works without a heart transformed by the Lord, our works are but filthy rags. They are not pleasing to God. On the other hand, if your heart is transformed, then the fruit or good works are pleasing to God, and they will be evident to the people around you. If you do not produce good fruit or works, you have a poor or weak testimony as a Christian, or at worst, you are unsaved. Matthew 7:16-20, Jesus said, "In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit." It is because God is at work in you that you can work out or bring to fullness or completion God's sanctifying work in you. That's why sanctification can't be deterred. The same God who justifies, who wrought justification, will bring about sanctification. It is God who is the one at work. The immutable, unchanging, glorious, sovereign, majestic, righteous, holy, gracious, merciful God. The God who rules all things and always accomplishes his will, is never frustrated and always does what he desires. The God who is never thwarted. He is at work in us. No wonder Paul in Romans 11:33 says, "All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are gracious, grateful that you are the God who saves. And we are taken to the throne room in the book of Revelation, where we enter there and find the elders falling before you and casting their crowns, giving you glory, honor, and praise. We too, Lord, look forward to the day when we will receive that crown. And having realized that it is you who does all this within us, it's you who graciously sees it fit to call us to yourself. It's you who gives us the faith. It's you who sustains us as you transform us to be like your Savior, or our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And at last, it is you who gives us a crown. It's only fitting that that day, Lord, we'll place our crowns at the feet of Jesus, because he is the one who's truly worthy. But until that day comes, Lord, we pray and ask that you will give us hearts that indeed will fight the good fight, like Paul did, that will wage war against sin, that will desire to live holy lives, so that we may be the salt and the light that you intend us to be. And so we thank you that indeed when that day comes, our lips shall repeat that truly it's not I, but Christ who lives in me that did all this, and will give praise and glory to him. In his name we pray all this. Amen.